Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Let's do this. Stand up on your feet. Let's get our cardio up for a moment. Everybody stand up. We're going to go old school today. I don't know if any of y'all were raised in a church where you hold up your Bible and you make a confession. And I know nobody's got a Bible on them, but you could hold up a cell phone. All right, so grab your cell phone. If you don't have that, steal your neighbor's cell phone or Bible and hold it up. And we believe this. We believe life and death are in the power of the tongue. That means you're going to have what you say. So let's make a confession of our faith today. Everybody say this. Say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'll hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Today I hear, my faith grows. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I walk like him, talk like him, and live like him. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Now turn to your neighbor, tell him you look like you've lost 20 pounds. And you can be seated, amen? Looking good out there, laying off the carbs. All right. Hey, we're excited today to talk about vision.
It's going to be good.
It's going to be good. You know, the Bible says this. We'll start with this scripture. It's a scripture that everyone's familiar with. We want to talk about the vision of River City Church and who we are as a community, where we're going in the next couple of years. And here's what the scripture says about vision. This is a famous scripture. Many of you already know where I'm going. You have it memorized. It's from Proverbs 29:18, and it says this. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, a lot of people run through life without purpose, without vision, without any plan. They get up every morning and just wherever the wind blows them is where they go. And if you watch them in life, it's kind of like they live adrift on the sea. The Bible calls it a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, doesn't know who he is, doesn't know where he's going. Now, I'm telling you what, whenever you don't have a strong vision or a due north for your life, where there is no vision, the people perish. I think about my own life. As a young man, I had no vision. I had no due north. Didn't know where I was going or what I was doing. Just was going to exist and try to party and have a good time. And, you know, life kind of got into a tailspin for me. And I started to perish in life. How many of you can remember back when you had no vision before you met Jesus, what life was like? What Jesus and the church, what we're designed to do is we show up in people's lives and we speak the word of God and we prophesy life and we let the flow of the Holy Spirit come into your life. And then that flow of the Holy Spirit begins to ignite a personal vision. And whenever people begin to have a personal vision, they start to head forward. I'm telling you what, you're not going to live life without vision. You're going to be people of strong vision in Jesus' mighty name.
It's true. One of the best things you can do is wake up in the morning and have a vision for where you're going, a vision for where your family is headed, a vision for where your marriage is heading. People that just take day by day and just let it come at them, they end up in pickles quite a bit. We say pickles in Kentucky, don't we? I am telling you, I've watched people just float through life, and it's unbelievable to watch it just their life just drift over into the ditches. If you're not headed somewhere, I learned this in dog training, believe it or not. I took my dog to a trainer, and the trainer said, Jesse, I want you to walk where you want to go. And I said, okay, and I kept looking at the dog, trying to bring the dog with me. She said, I didn't ask you to take the dog with you. I said, I want you to look where you're going and head that direction and just walk where you're going. And whenever I walked, the dog walked. He just came on along. And I learned a lesson that day from that dog trainer, that when we go, when we have a vision, that our family begins to come along, that our kids begin to come along. I'm not saying to never go wild or get off the leash. I'm just saying
pop that leash and get them back on.
That's
amen?
Right. We're supposed to have a vision for our life. And inevitably, if you have a personal vision vision for your life and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is going to be not just for the purpose of you and your family growing and going forward, but it will inevitably be for the greater good of the community of God, for the local church, for the corporate body. You say, Jesse, I'm a plumber. How can the vision for my life and my business become that? Because everything that we do it as unto the Lord. And every blessing that comes into our life, it belongs to God. Everything he gives us is his already. And so everything in our life begins to come under the umbrella of corporate vision. When we find ourselves in the local church, we begin to take on the place that God has planted us in. We're firm believers in planting in a house and letting that corporate vision become and it be expressed through the things that we do in our daily life and our personal vision as well.
There's no such thing in the Bible as a personal vision that does not exist within a corporate vision.
It's true.
Let me say it again. There's no such thing in the Bible as a personal vision that does not exist within a corporate vision. Everybody say this. Say personal vision.
Personal vision.
Now say corporate vision.
Corporate vision.
All right, if you'll look in the Bible, God calls a man by the name of Joseph. Gives him a dream, gives him a vision as a very young man. And in his dream, he sees the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down before him. He literally sees the number of members in his family bowing to him. He has another dream where sheaves that are taken in the field come and bow down to him. As a young man, he sees, I'm going to be a big deal someday in life. That's God's vision for my life. He saw that as a personal vision. But Joseph's personal vision really only fit into a massive corporate vision where God was going to use him in the future to be second in command of the nation of Egypt and to save Israel in the midst of famine. See, personal vision always works for corporate vision. Think about Moses. God calls Moses to be a leader over the nation of Israel. He could have thought, well, this is my call. I'm a big deal. This is what it's all about. But really, it wasn't ever really about just Moses. It was about taking the children of Israel out of a land of bondage and into a place of blessing. His personal vision fit into the corporate vision of Israel. In the New Testament, Paul sees a man from Macedonia in a dream. And in the dream, the man says, come over here and help us. He could have thought that that vision, that dream was just about himself. But help me know, it was about establishing the New Testament church around the world. Peter has a vision that he's going to go down and meet a man in Damascus. He's going to go down to Joppa, and meet a man. And he has this vision that he's going there and these things are going to happen. And you know, that vision really wasn't about Peter. He had a private vision, but it fit into the corporate vision of opening up the gospel, not just to the Jewish world, but also to the Gentile world. How many of y'all are thankful for Peter's vision that brought the gospel to all of us Gentiles, and now we're born again, we're saved, we're filled with the Spirit? See, that vision always fits into a corporate vision. And it's powerful to have a personal vision. Jesse and I, we had a vision wall once upon a time. We think that's strong.
It's true. We were listening to a message just like this on vision, and we were on our front porch. One of our friends had preached this message, and we were listening to it on a podcast, sitting on the porch, and all of a sudden, it just leapt in my heart. I just thought, we've got to make it the vision plain. We had all these things that we were believing God for, but we didn't have it out in the open. We didn't know what it was in front of us, and I said, Brian, I'll be right back. And I ran to the garage and I just grabbed a bucket of black paint. I have terrible penmanship anyway. And with a paintbrush, it is way worse. I promise you. It looked like we had been tagged by a gang right there in the middle of our house. I just went into the garage, grabbed that bucket of paint. And I said, Brian, I mean, faith rose up on the inside of me. When faith comes to you, don't stop and reason it away. Just let faith take over your life and move you into something good. So whenever that happened, I just went out there, grabbed that bucket. I said, Brian, you tell me what we're believing God for. Say it out loud. I just put one, and we began to write the vision. And for over a year, that stayed on our wall. We woke up to it every morning. We went to bed to it every night. We woke up to it every morning. We went to bed to it every night. Before we go to bed, I'd pray, God, let number one happen. God, let number two happen. Show us the way. Give us wisdom. Help us, God. Let us see. Let us hear what the Spirit of God's saying to us. And we began to see things on that vision wall come to pass in our life because the vision was so plain. But I can remember like it was yesterday, the very first time that we realized that our personal vision had not just, it wasn't just about us, but it was about the corporate vision that God had for us. As young believers, as young ministers even, we were asking God, God, anoint us, help us to help people. And you would think that something in there would clue you in that the vision was about everybody. But there is something that just, God, change me, make me better, do things in me. And you get real self-focused. And I'll never forget it because we had a family that was a really close friend of ours. And she became pregnant with a baby. And after so many weeks, the doctor let her know that the baby would most likely have Down syndrome and that it had a heart defect that would cause it to die within the first few days of its life. And they encouraged my friend to abort her baby and just go ahead and have done with it because the baby wouldn't live long anyway. My friend let her know, we're believers. We believe in Jesus, and we believe that all life is precious. We don't abort babies because every baby is precious in the eyes of God. We stood with them, and we believed God with them, and this baby was born, and it was 6 hours away from our hometown, and Brian and I were very close to them. We drove down on the day of the birth, and the baby was born, and we walked into that hospital, and the baby was born, actually, did not have Down syndrome, but it had a major defect in its heart, and they took it immediately from the mom and went to do surgery. They had gone to this town because there was an infant surgeon that could do surgery on this baby's heart, and as that baby was being rolled away, we're standing over it praying, and Brian was standing there, and the wind of God, I mean, like a manifestation from heaven, just blew into the room. And God said, see, son, signs and wonders aren't for you. Signs and wonders are for them. And we began to pray and believe God. And just 2 weeks ago on a Friday night, we got to take that little girl out. She's a senior in high school. She cheers on the cheer team. She's beautiful, strong and healthy. And she's going to live a good long life. Because God's still doing miracles today, but a part of our vision that was personal to us because we wanted to work in those gifts became very much a part of the body of Christ and not just about us that day. I think that was our first real inkling that it was different than what we thought as young believers. Our mind began to expand and we started seeing God's vision is a corporate vision. It's for everybody to reap the benefit of people's personal vision inside of it.
You know, we are all members of the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that no story is simply about us. We're all woven together into a tapestry of grace. Yeah. And so the Bible says we're many different parts, but we're all a part of one body. So God has a strong vision for you, but the vision he gives you is to work into the body of Christ's vision. And you're supposed to be a blessing to other believers, also to the church and unto the world. And so we're strong about personal vision, but I may be even stronger about corporate vision. Because the only thing that Jesus is building on the earth today is his church. He said this in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And I believe if you begin to live your life in such a way where you see that everything you do fits into that tapestry of grace and helps lift the church, build the church, and you become a blessing to other believers, that there's a favor and an anointing that comes on your life that other people don't have. I'm telling you, people that bless the house of God, God will move heaven and earth to bless them back. So make your vision his vision, and your vision will begin to come to pass in your life. You know, I think vision really is, it starts with who we are at our core. See, we can only produce what's on the inside of us. The Bible teaches that life doesn't just happen to us. It says this, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. A lot of people believe that their life is being dictated to them by some outward force, some outward entity. Maybe it's the economy. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your job. And it's easy to point the finger somewhere exterior. But the Bible teaches that my life doesn't come from the economy. And my life doesn't come from my friends. My life doesn't come from my job. My life doesn't come by what's happening in my nation. The Bible teaches that my life is flowing out of my heart. And if I'll get my core right, my insides right, I'll get my life right, my outsides right. Somebody say amen to that. I'm not saying there's not difficulties in the world. I'm not saying there aren't forces that come against us. But how many know the Jesus on the inside of us is bigger than any force on the outside of us? Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. You have an overcomer on the inside of you. You have the Lion of the tribe of Judah living in you. And if you'll let that lion begin to roar and you'll rise up in boldness, God will establish his vision through your life for his covenant on the earth. He really, really will.
It's true. And I think the longer that we sat and tried, you know, every church has a vision. They have this vision statement. They have all of these pamphlets. They have these things that you can see. And Brian and I have always just struggled with the fact that this is his church and we are his vision. Like this, we don't have to create another vision. God's already given us the vision for the church. It's his church. It's his vision. And it comes directly out of his word. Imagine that. Something coming directly out of the word of God to us and helping us know what the path, what the line is for us. We found it in Mark 12 in verse 29. From the time we planted River City until now. And it goes a little bit like this. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." You're loving God with every single fiber of your being, every thought that you have, and every action that you do. It says you should love the Lord your God with all of those things. This is the first commandment. The second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's a big deal.
It's massive. The first part of our vision as a church is to love God wholeheartedly. Everybody say, love God.
Love God.
Come on, say it again. Love God.
Love God.
See, we as the church are the people of worship and the people of praise. And one of our primary reasons to exist on the earth is to bring God glory and to be worshipers of God. We're designed to love God. The Bible says with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Look at your neighbor and just tell them this. Say, love God with all your guts. Say it like that, huh? We love God with all of our guts, right? Everything we got, our life is to be a sacrifice of worship to the living God. And so that's why we believe the house and our lives should be a house and a life of worship and sacrifice. We are to be the people of worship. Worship is bringing glory to God. And I'm telling you, whenever you become a worshiper of God, in spirit and in truth, you're not just seeking God now. God begins to look for you. Jesus said this about the people of worship, the people that would really love God. He said, "The hour is coming and now is." Everybody say, now is. It's right now. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." The Bible says that if we begin to love God and we become worshipers of God, that God begins to look for people like us to lift up in life. I believe the Father begins to seek for the worshiper. Those of you that are here on Sunday morning, you came into this atmosphere of praise. You came in with a spirit of joy. You sing a joyful noise. You lifted up your hand. I got good news for you. You were worshiping today, and God is seeking for such a person to worship in spirit and in truth. When you become a person of praise, God starts looking for your address. God starts looking to bless you and to pour out help on you and to come and to bring back your wayward children and to put the favor of God in your life. He's looking for a worshiper. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a church environment, and I was raised with some great people. They taught me so many great things. But one of the things it wasn't really strong on, we sang songs, but we weren't taught a lot about corporate worship. And so we would come into the church service, and in the church services I was raised in, the women would sing, right? The women would sing. But while the women sing, the men stood very stoically. How many of y'all come from a church background like this? And so the men, you know, we had different moves we'd do during worship. A lot of times it was like right hand over left hand. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Or you would just stand with your head down because you felt guilty because of the things you did on Saturday night. Now it's Sunday morning and you're in the house of God. How many of y'all had this posture in church growing up? You were a little bit like this, right? I know you're type out there. I was one of you. And I remember looking around in worship, and I would watch mom would sing, but dad would stand there. Then I have two older brothers, one's in the room, so dad would stand there like that. Then my brother Todd would stand by dad the same way. And then Ben is my older brother, he's over here now, and he looks like me, he's a great looking guy over here in the corner of the room. He would stand there, and then I would be by him, and I'm the little brother. So I would look up and I would see Ben standing there, I would see Todd standing there, I would see dad standing there, and I thought this, well, women worship during the worship service, but men just stand here. You pick things up like that as a kid. I remember sitting in that church, we'd sit on the pew and the preacher was boring, it's the way it was. And I would watch, and my dad would nervously tap his leg like this, right? Get his leg going. And Todd would tap his leg like this. And Ben would tap his leg like this. Now, I remember as a kid looking at them and saying, men tap their leg like this. And still, I sit around all the time. 41 years of age, I'm still tapping my leg. How many know the young people are watching us? Come on, somebody. And they're learning how to be a worshiper, how to not be a worshiper. And I'm telling you, if we'll teach them to be worshipers of God, the Father will begin to seek out our children and our grandchildren to pour out blessing upon their lives. For our God is a God that is seeking someone who will worship in spirit and in truth. This house is a house of worship. Come on. This house Amen. Is a house of praise. This Amen. House is a house that loves God. Wholeheartedly, somebody say amen.
I'm blessed every single week that I see our young people because they're worshipers. From the time that they're babies, we sing worship over them. We cause them to fill the atmosphere in the toddler rooms with worship. And those babies learn, what do you do for Jesus? We say, we lift our hands for Jesus. We just teach our kids to be worshipers, not because they feel like it, not because it's an emotional response, just because God asks for it and we do what God asks for at this church. And so we just begin to do it. I'm just so blessed every time I go back into the youth. It's all these junior high and high school boys, hands up, singing at the top of their lungs, loving on God. Hey, if they're doing that with their body, they're far less likely to be doing anything they shouldn't be doing with their body. I like a bunch of teenagers in there worshiping God. Just the other day, I was in my office. My kids basically live at the church. I think they think that this is their house. I think they write it down as their home address. They came in and they said to me, Mom, we're going to go grab something out of the kids' sanctuary. And I said, that'll be fine. And I said, come right back. Well, it's not odd for them to stay gone for about 20 minutes whenever they say that, because they'll make it up to the staff's offices and they'll grab some candy from each staff member, acting like it was the only office they visited. And they make their tour, they make their rounds. And so I waited for them for a while, and they came back. I said, where have you guys been? Justice said, Mama, we walked into the kids' sanctuary, and there was a worship song on, and we just couldn't help ourselves. We had to stay in worship for a while. He said, you don't mind, do you, Mama? It was just one song. Chapel said, it was two. He said, it was one. If your kids are trying to cover up how many songs they worship to, we're doing a pretty good job, right? I mean, that's a good spot to have your family in. I love that this house, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but every day of the week, there are people in here lifting their voices, lifting their hands, playing their instrument, and letting God know that he's the most important person in this church every single day of the week. Don't you love that? It's a good place to be. I tell you, loving God, it goes beyond just that musical worship that we're talking about. It goes into worshiping him with our body, with everything that we have. Everything we have belongs to God. And in that place, we begin to call out to God, to talk to God. And the other way that we love God is through prayer. It's just talking to God. But how many of you have ever noticed that people don't always know how to pray? You're not born just knowing how to pray, right? There are things that you learn as you get along in God, as you grow and mature in your faith, that aren't just necessarily there to begin with. And so this church began years ago to infuse our culture with a culture of prayer. It's a part of who we are. Everywhere that we go now for around, people stop us in restaurants and they tap on our shoulder and they say, hey, I pray with you every single day. We don't even know them from Adam. They go to different churches all around the region, but they stop us because they know those are people of prayer. Just the other day, I had a friend of mine from childhood call me and say, my son heard you guys on Facebook today, and he said, hey, Mama, isn't that prayer preacher? I love it that people call you the prayer preacher. That's a good church to go to.
You know, the scripture says this. Jesus said these words in Mark 11:17. He said to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?
Yeah.
Jesus wants his house to be a house of prayer. Now, prayer sounds scary if you haven't done it a lot, but prayer is simply talking or communicating with God. And I know there's a lot of you out there that you decided you were going to pray, and you were going to pray 20 minutes every day of your life, and you prayed every scripture you knew and prayed for every family member you knew and prayed for every nation and every starving person on the earth, and you look back at the clock, and it took you all of 2 minutes, and you had 18 minutes where you didn't know what to say, how to say it, or what to say it. How many of y'all have ever been there before? I don't know. How many of y'all have ever said, I'm going to pray at this time every day, starting from now on, and it lasted one day and then it was over? How many? I've done that a bunch of times. See, you got to have people to model prayer for you. And, you know, there's been a real help in my life. Dr. Morocco, he had trouble with that. How many of y'all have heard Doc preach before? His father came to his church. He was pastoring a church and helped start a prayer ministry in his church. And Doc said he'd get up in the morning. It started at like 5:30. He could never make it to this prayer meeting, and he just never could. And his father passed away early in life of a heart attack. And it was a real loss, a real tragedy. Doc goes to the funeral, and he said there was a preacher friend there that prophesied to Doc. And he said, hey, there's a new anointing, a new favor that's coming on your life. Was on your father's life, and that mantle's going to come on you. And he said, I didn't know what it was or what the guy was talking about. And he said, my dad always was there every morning for prayer. And he said, the next morning after my father passed away, really early in the morning, he said 4 or 5 o'clock, all of a sudden my eyes came open. I was totally awake, and the Spirit of God called me to pray. And he said, at that point, it began to change the prayer culture in our church and in our lives. He said, I began to pray every morning. I lead our church with that prayer ministry. Doc told that story, and at the end of that message, he laid hands on me. And the next morning, early in the morning, thank God it wasn't 4:30. God gave me a little grace. It was closer to 6 somewhere. My eyes came open. And I was brought awake every morning for months by the Spirit of God. We came home, and Jesse had an idea that we're going to do online prayer for the church. Then she went, and she had Jordan come to her office, and Jordan said, Jesse, I have an idea for the church that we do online prayer. And then Jesse came to my office and said, I have an idea. And I said, I beat you to it. We're going to do online prayer. God spoke to 3 of us at one time. Now, people pray with us in the morning as a church body all over the nation. And other churches have begun to pick up that model, and they run the same kind of prayer ministry. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. We are a house of prayer. We're going to learn how to pray and know how to pray. God's going to teach us how to pray. See, when you love God through worship, prayer, and His Word, you get to know God. God begins to make you love people. He puts a heart in you to love people. Second part of that commandment is you will love your neighbor as yourself. And I know some of your neighbors are crazy. Some of your neighbors are wackos and weirdos, and they aggravate you every way possible. Jesus taught us as believers to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of you are sitting by a crazy neighbor right there, and you ought to just say, hey, I love you in the Lord right now. Come on, we love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? We got to learn to love people. That's part of the vision. See, if you really love God, God begins to teach you how to love people. See, we as a church are a church that love people. Number one, we love God. Number two, we love people. Everybody say, love people.
Love people.
See, that is the heart of the gospel. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, teach everything that Jesus commanded us, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to build His church by reaching out to people. See, people are wonderful. People are beautiful. Even in all their idiosyncrasies, all of their contradictions, all of our weirdness and our shortcomings, we are made in the image of God. God loves us, and He wants to release a love to people into our lives.
It's true. And I remember we were down on 2nd and Allen at the old Club 101 building. It's now Mellow Mushroom. And there was a girl that came to our church, and she had been raised in Owensboro her entire life. She came to one of our services, and we gave what we call a salvation call. We give people an opportunity. You saw Eric Crowley do it just today. We gave people an opportunity to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And she came up to me afterward, and she said, Jesse, I have no idea what that is that y'all are doing in the service. What's that thing that you're doing when you tell people that they can know Jesus if they want to and you pray with them? I said, well, we call that a salvation call. She said, I don't know what that is, but I've never done it. And if that's what you need to do to serve God, I probably need to do that. I said, well, you know what? The gospel is for you. So guess what? We're going to go ahead and pray today. She said, whoa, whoa, whoa. She said, this used to be Club 101. I don't feel right about asking God to forgive me here because He remembers everything I did in this place. I said, well, he already knows. It's not a big deal. She said, I just can't do it. I said, well, I have a Honda Civic out on the street. Let's go out there and we'll get you saved. She said, okay. So we went out to the Honda Civic, my little Honda, silver Honda Civic, and we went out and sat there. And I joined with her, and I gave her words to pray, and she began to call out to God. God saved her, did a miraculous work in her life, delivered her. She had all kinds of occult and witchcraft background. God delivered her, set her free from all of those things that bound her. It was a beautiful salvation story. A few months later, she came, and she said, Jesse, I just got to tell you, she said, God has done so much in me. He's forgiven me of so much, and he's put so much of the word on the inside of me that I can't stand it. I got to start doing something with my hands. That was a beautiful statement to me. I will never forget it. I said, you know, I think that sounds like the Bible. If you love God and he pours so much into you, you start wanting to love somebody else. You start wanting to do something for somebody else. Something about loving God causes us to want to love people. And she began to do a ministry in our church that went on for years and years that diapered thousands and thousands of babies that would have otherwise not had the diapers that they needed. We have fed thousands of children, whether it be through putting food in their backpack for the weekend as they go away from school, where someone else won't take care of them and they get their meals at school. We've been a part of a backpack ministry for years that takes food and places it inside those backpacks so when those babies go home, they can be fed over the weekend. We fed orphans and widows for years and years. You, as the church of the living God, have loved God so much that your hands have begun to do stuff for people. Yes. Part of the vision is to be good to orphans and widows and keep ourselves undefiled from the world. I'm telling you, we have done amazing things in that area, rescuing kids from the sex slave trade and from slavery in general, taking them in, feeding them, clothing them, giving them a mother, a father, a family, and an education. God has used this church in a mighty, mighty, mighty way to make sure that those kids have a place to go. You know, we've been a part of going into other countries with Pastor Rand. He spent his life giving. He's right here in the service today, a missionary. He spent his life going into the persecuted places of the world where pastors may have known God from just an angel that showed up or one page of the Bible that they got, and they were hungry to know more so that they could feed their flocks in those persecuted nations. After their churches had been burned and their families had been hurt, God gave us an opportunity to go in with their ministry and to love them and bring the word to them. Sometimes you'd say, we're going to have 5 hours of teaching today. And if you stop at 4 hours and 40 minutes, they are rioting. They want more of what God has for them because they're so hungry to know. We've affected the earth through the love that God placed in us for him and making our hands want to do something for somebody else. That is an incredible, incredible part of serving God in the corporate vision of the local church. Don't you agree this morning? It's a good thing.
Come on, we're going to love God and love people. Everybody say love God. Now say love people.
Love people.
You know, God gave me a vision. It's a vision, a dream. It was about a year ago. And at the time, we were talking about merging this church with the church in Amarillo. Now, I was praying about it. It was not something I just wanted to do half-heartedly, just kind of stagger into it. I wanted the will of God. And so whenever I have to make a big decision in life, typically I'll fast, I'll begin to pray. And God gave me this vision, and in it, I'm standing. You know, God speaks through dreams and visions, not every day. Come on, I don't have a vision or a dream every day, but I know God will guide us supernaturally. Somebody say amen to that. And in my vision, I'm standing in some swamp ground. And I'm up on a high place in the swamp, and I'm looking out, and there's swamp everywhere. It looked like some of the low areas in Louisiana or that type of ground. And the sun was either coming up or going down. It was darkness. I think it was going down. Darkness was coming onto the land I was standing on. And I was looking out in the swamp. I started to see there were eyes all over the swamp. And there were people in the swamp waters, what I could see. And they were in the water at different levels. Some of them were in at their ankles. Some of them were in at their knees. Some of them, the water was up around the chest. Some of them, it's up to their nose, and they just barely got the life left into them. They look desperate in their eyes. They're calling out to help. And I'm looking. I'm like, man, we got to do something to get these people out of the swamp. And the Spirit of God spoke to me then. And he said, son of man, I want you to go into the swamp and rescue them. And don't care about what people say about how you do it. You go after them and you pull as many people out of the water as you can. It's your mission and your mandate in life. And God was telling me at the time that it's fine to expand the church and to go after it, and that our church shouldn't be a church that's just about our Jerusalem, but the Spirit of the Lord was on us to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Come on, we're not going to be a church that's just about us. We're going to be a church that's about those who are in the water, in the swamp, those that are suffering, those who are hurting, those who are going under. We're not just about us. We're going to be a rescue mission. Somebody say amen to that. That's the kind of church we got to be. We got to be the people that will go after somebody that nobody else will go after. Because there's people in the water. How many of y'all remember being in the water back in the day, needing somebody to throw you a lifeline, somebody to help you, somebody to pull me out? Man, I remember people came to me in my hour, and they pulled me out, and they got my feet on the rock. And now it only seems our reasonable service to go back out into the water and to pull somebody else out of the swamp. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you think we ought to be a group that's in the water, amen? We're gonna live in the water. Pull somebody out. You know, this next week, we're gonna preach and we're gonna talk about, Jesse and I will be here, we're gonna talk about the third part of the vision, which is loving life. And we're gonna give you some of the practical, hey, what we're gonna do as a flock, what we're gonna do as a people, where we're going and what we're doing through the rest of 2018 and into next year. And we're gonna lay out a plan. Come on, we're going to make a playbook, and we're going to believe the Spirit of God's going to anoint it, that He's given it to us, and we're going to try some things, and if they work, God gets the glory. If they don't work, we'll punt and try something else. Somebody say amen to that. It's just about trying things. And really, I just believe God's calling us as a church more than ever before to not simply be about us, but to be about those who are yet to come. Somebody say amen to that. Hey, I want to pray over you that God will release personal vision. Need to show you the corporate vision. Just right in your seats, right where you are. I want to pray. You may want to lift a hand to heaven. I'm telling you what, God's going to spark some fires in some people's lives. God's going to do some stuff for some people. Carrie Colbert, the Spirit of God's going to do something for you very quickly. I see the hand of God helping you. I see the favor of the Lord and the hand of God coming to situations in your life, coming to struggles, coming to storms, and I see the hand of God beginning to move on your behalf. God favors you, God loves you, God hears you, God's going to help you. I declare there's help from heaven coming to your life supernaturally in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for supernatural vision to flow into this house. I pray you light fires in people's lives personally. You make them not just about themselves, you make them about you. I pray you do it in my life. I pray that all of our self-centeredness would be slaughtered on the altar of God. I pray that we would be in the water seeking and finding that which was lost. I declare there's an anointing on us to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I declare we're bringing in lost sons. We're bringing in lost coins. We're bringing in the lost things, and that you're helping us and fulfilling that call. I declare, Lord, that there is a mandate and there is manna from heaven to do everything we're called to do. Now bless your people. I pray you mature us all, disciple us all, make us more like you. We speak vision into this house. In Jesus' mighty name, and the church said, amen.